be saved, Lord. It's a blessing, Lord. You came and died for my sins, God, and for the sins of the world, Lord. Lord, I pray that you might be with this slide presentation, Lord. I pray it might be of some encouragement, maybe some edification to this local assembly. Lord, maybe there's somebody here on the hinge, whether or not to go or where to go. We pray this might be some help. We pray it might get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are the Lieb family, and I'm going to stand over here. And before we jump in, I'll give you our testimony real quick. I was born and raised in Queens, New York. My father was a pastor there for 17 years. And I felt the Lord calling me to the island of Sicily as a missionary from a young age. I was called to preach under the preaching of a brother named Gerald Sutek. And about 18 years old, I was getting real adamant and said, Lord, if you want me to go to Sicily, you've got to get me there for a survey trip. I've never been out of the country, never been to Canada, that sort of deal. And about 2 weeks later, Brother Galeotto, a missionary in Sicily, Italy, out of the blue, invited me to come preach a tent meeting. And I never told anybody. This prayer is between me and the Lord. And it's very important, if you're in here and you want to make sure God answers your prayers, don't tell all your prayers to the brethren. Because you won't know if it's God or the brethren that answer. Amen. And so the Lord got me over there, and we took the trip, or I took the trip, and the Lord confirmed the call. And at the end of a three-week trip, I met Priscilla. She's the daughter of Brother Sal Galeotto. We started to write. We wrote letters for 1 year, and then we got married, and the rest is history. We've got two daughters, Hannah and Elizabeth, and I was able to go down through Pensacola Bible Institute, through Dr. Ruckman's Institute, and graduate in 2012. Our pastor, of course, is Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, and Associate Pastor Brian Donovan. This is the island of Sicily, at least a map of it. And you can see it's at a triangle kind of shape here, and that's what those three legs on the flag are. If you ever saw that flag, it's on our prayer card. You got three legs for the 3 points of the island. Now, we'll be working to start in the capital city of Palatimo. Palatimo has over 1.5 million souls within the city and the region right about it. And there's over 5 million on the entire island with only one independent Baptist missionary. I'm not even saying King James only independent. I'm just saying independent Baptist missionary on the entire island. And so there's a great need. The economy over there rests on the grapes here and the wine that they produce, as well as the olive trees and the olive oil. And we're not there for that, of course. We're there to tell everyday people about the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you're here to tell everyday people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hard in the winter, I understand that, but we got to keep the ball rolling. Most of the streets over there look like this. There's no trash pickup like we have it here. There's dumpsters every few blocks, sometimes in the country every few miles. And they pile up. When they get too full, they'll bring a bobcat in and haul it out. And that's the destruction. And you can see it all throughout the island of the mafia and the Catholic Church. They keep their reins on all the finances and do with it what they want. Because of all this trash, there's stray cats and dogs and rats all over the place. I counted 17 rabid dogs, and I never understood what a wild dog was until I went over there. They just have a different look in their eye where it scares you. You don't want to be out at night with these things running around. So pray with us that somebody would open up a Chinese restaurant and clean up the streets of Sicily a little bit. Amen. What we're looking to do over in Sicily is no different than we did here in the United States, and we do here. The Bible says that Paul disputed in the marketplaces daily, and being a missionary, young guys or older people, or oldest, no, you never know how to approach the older subject, you know. But being a missionary is no different than sitting in this church. There's absolutely no difference. If you're not going to visitation, if you're not street preaching here, if you're not giving out tracts, if you're not inviting people over and open up the Bible around a dinner table, you're not going to suddenly hit another piece of dirt and then just start doing it. Some magic dust gets on you. You've got to be faithful here first. Amen. Amen. You got to do it. This is the tent meeting I was invited to preach. 13 souls received the Lord Jesus Christ, of which 12 were devout Roman Catholics. And I like to harp on that because there's a couple pastors that wouldn't have us in. They told me on the phone, yeah, brother, God's done in Europe. And I thought, what about those 13 people that got saved? Was the Lord done with them? I don't think so. This is a gentleman prayed and got saved. You can see him with his wife. She got saved the night after, or two nights after, I forget which. And these were devout Roman Catholics. What prompted them to come out to an evangelical camp meeting, is what they viewed it as, is some time prior to this, their son had been abducted by the mob, and the mob demanded a ransom. They said, either you pay us so many euro or we will torture your son until we kill him. And so they took out loans from friends, family, from the banks. They paid the mob off, received their son back. He had some broken ribs and was beat up, but he was alive and immediately went to the Roman Catholic priest. They said, priest, if my son was tortured to death by the mob, would he have gone to heaven or would he have gone to hell? And you know what the priest told him? He looked at him dead in the eye and said, I don't know. Nobody can know for sure where they're going to spend their eternity. Not even me. Not even the priest knows. Now, how many of you here know for sure where it's been eternity? Amen. And so you can see, I'm sure you're familiar with Catholicism. We're up against a beast of a religion. I'm going to take some water. I've been sick, so I'm trying to keep my voice. These two ladies were led to the Lord by this gentleman here. I'm not very good with electronics, amen. And the last visit, and then three Sicilians also received the Lord. So the Lord's definitely working something up there. This is what we call street preaching. I believe you're familiar with it. Do you all street preach up here? Pardon me? Yes, okay, amen. So you're familiar. We go out there. We just take some hymn books and some songs. We'll sing a bunch of songs, and then we'll start to preach. This gentleman's name here is Maurizio. He used to work for the mob. And he was supposed to hit some. He was supposed to, you know, put the hit on somebody, kill someone, and he just couldn't do it. And so he went and lied to the mafia. Said, "Yeah, the guy's dead. Don't worry about it." Well, a few days later, this guy that's dead is walking around. And so the mob they called him in and they said, "You lied to us." Da 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 da. And the mob leader, they call him the Don, the capo de capo, the head of the head, was friends with this guy's father, and so he gave him a bunch of money. Told him to flee a few cities over, and he told the rest of the guys, don't worry, I killed Maurizio. Please don't put this online. And, amen, I'm serious. And so this guy gets saved. He gets grounded pretty much doctrinally, and he starts street preaching. So the Lord's able to use anybody with any background. Don't think the Lord can't use you. The Lord's doing a great thing over there. This is probably the biggest group we had out. Normally we do it on Sunday afternoon. This was Sunday or Saturday evening. And we've got a mix down in the city. You can see some Filipinos, some Italians, a couple black fellas, and one or two Asian guys. And the Lord's given us a mix of people, but the word's gone out, and so we praise the Lord for it. This is Mount Tindiri. You can see there's a shrine up on top of it. And if you take a peek inside, everything here is hand-painted, hand-carved, beautiful artwork. But God's not found within a building made with men's hands. When we all leave here, the Lord's not going to be up behind a piano or these chairs and say, oh, I sure hope they come back tonight. The Lord doesn't dwell within temples made with men's hands. And that's the teaching of the Catholic Church. What they do is they close off the street twice a year, and the Catholic Church pushes their parishioners to go ahead and climb on their bare hands and knees till their own blood runs out. And when they get to the top of the shrine, they leave as much money as they possibly can to get their loved ones out of purgatory. And we all know purgatory doesn't exist, but you can see how the church uses that to keep a grasp on its converts. And we met a lady who did it for, 40-some years. She climbed up there bloody every year. And she finally told the priest, she said, priest, I can't climb this mountain anymore. I'm too old. I'm too worn out. And beside, I'm gone to the United States. And he told her this. He said, climb it one more time. And he said, next year, come up here and bring the proper documentation. And she said, well, what's that? He said, bring a certified copy of your will stating when you die, you leave all your land, your inheritance to the Roman Catholic Church. If you do that, have I got a deal for you? I'm going to give you a pardon for your loved ones, for your father and your uncle. I'll take it to Cardinal so-and-so. He'll take it to Pope John Paul II. And so you can see the control that this religion has. That's what we're up against. This idol they fished out of the Mediterranean Sea. Some fishermen found a crate and pulled it out, donated it, and that's what they built this whole shrine around. They call it the Black Madonna, the Negro Madonna. And this is the only temple or shrine or temple, whatever you want to call it, within Palermo that you can go to get your loved ones out of purgatory. There's another temple up in Palermo, and it's called Santa Rosalia. And supposedly they found the back of a skull of a woman who was some saint, and they built this whole temple for you to drop money in there as well. This one, the priest that works up there, we were able to talk with him, get a photo. Never preach up there, or she'd get kicked out. Amen. Don't give out the truth. These are some of the things that the Catholic Church will use, but every religion is the same. Every religion outside of biblical Christianity has a whole bunch of what I eloquently call stuff. And this stuff is designed to keep you busy, busy, doing, flipping beads and praying and lighting candles and sprinkling water and reciting prayers off a prayer card and giving money, all those things, and you die, you enter eternity, unsure of where you're going to go. And that's the devil's biggest hurrah. I know preachers preach against a heroin needle and crack cocaine and alcohol, but the devil's biggest hurrah, how he damns billions of souls to hell, is through religion. They're all the same outside of biblical Christianity. That's what we're up against. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. They're getting worse and worse. It's been a few years now, but even here in America, our president revoked the don't ask, don't tell, and now it's legal to be a sodomite. It's legal to go to bed with an animal in the United States Army, Navy, Marine Corps, all that stuff. And so we're on the spiral out of here. But our goals, if the Lord tarries, are to disciple the Christians that are already there. Our goal is to teach them how to go out and biblically win souls and to street preach. And what we would like to do is train men on the field who can in turn go out and start other churches and reach other men. And the problem with sending too many missionaries from the States is, one, there's not enough to go, and two, there's not enough money to send everybody to reach that island. The Bible way is to train up men who can train other men. The Bible tells us that Paul told Titus, he said, take that which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, and the same commit to what? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. These are some of the men that are there right now waiting for training. This Brother June, Brother Chris, Brother Allen, Brother Giacomo is actually down at PBI right now, and Brother Stephen. These are all men that feel called to preach, and Lord willing, when we arrive there within a year, we'll start training them in English while we're in Italian school. We're praying for wisdom with all this. This is Sicily from the satellite. You can see Mount Etna right there smoking on the side of it, and Mount Etna a little bit closer and a little bit closer. If you take a peek inside, the Bible tells us, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and open her mouth without measure. Hell's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Hell will never stop and say, listen, bud, you know we're a fool down here. Just slip the back way up into heaven somewhere. It won't ever say that. And because of that, millions of people are landed in hell. People believe, you know, you're going to go up to the gate with Peter there and bargain with Peter, but you're not. Hell's getting bigger to swallow them up. The Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
They're searching for an answer, for one they cannot see. And each day that passes by, you never see the pain that fills their empty eyes, that are blinded to the light. Oh, hear them cry, the will come to us. How shall we call in whom we've not believed? How will we hear? How will we hear? Oh, hear them cry, who will come to us? Don't you see? Starving for God's grace to save their wretched souls, and one by one they die and slip into eternity to spend forever and ever in the lake of fire. Oh, hear them cry, who will come to us? How shall we call in whom we've not believed? How shall we believe in whom we have not heard? Oh, hear them cry, who will come to us? Oh, hear them cry, let us go to them. In whom they can be. them cry, and let us go to them. Let us go tell them Jesus' blood can save. Oh, hear them cry, and let us go to them.
But there's a great need over there, and the Lord's opened the doors. Lord willing, once I'm there a year, I can attain citizenship through my wife. She's a citizen, and the Lord will open up all those doors for us. Are there any questions regarding the field at all? Anybody? Don't pick your nose. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Hi.
I don't want to sound stupid, but isn't that part of Italy?
Sicily's part of Italy. You have Italy, Sicily, and then Sardinia is the island on the west side. Yes, sir. Backward in the sense of? Most of Italy's like that. Rome, Naples, it's real filthy. It's just a different way of living. I suppose coming from the States, I was shocked. They don't keep their eggs in the refrigerator, you know, that about shocked me. But they got huge slabs of meat with a little ice under them to let them sit out all day and just shave a little off in the beaten sun and sell it to you. And so everybody seems to be okay with it. I suppose it'll take me a little while. But yeah, they're pretty backward, I suppose, from where we are. I was surprised no one has air conditioning. They don't have heat. Big houses might have a fireplace. But in the wintertime, when it gets real cold, it gets about 40 degrees for a couple months. They just wear hats and gloves around the house and go about their business, that sort of thing. Anybody else? All right. If you got a Bible, open up to the book of Job. I'll try to go quick. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And just for a couple minutes this morning, I want to try and show you four reasons, if we can jump through them, why a man goes through trouble, especially a Christian. We've traveled around over 200 churches, and to tell you the truth, I'm sick of doing these slides. We've done them over 200 times. I'd kind of much rather just preach to you, and you guys pray about whatever the Lord will have you do. But we've seen a lot of Christians going through a lot of trouble. And I remember when we first hit the road, I'd sit back and I'd say, "Why, God? What in the world are you letting your children go through all these problems and all these woes and all these sorrows? And what's it all about?" And the answer is found in the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 8. In Job, we just read a verse that said, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward," which means this: if you're a natural man, that means if you have a belly button. How many of you in here have a belly button? Amen. Just about everybody. Amen. Hopefully. Somebody has two? What? I don't. Well, we're going to skip over that comment right there. But if you're a natural man, if you're born after Adam, you're always going to have trouble. It says you're born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. If you build a fire, it's wintertime, a lot of people have wood stoves, that sort of thing. The oxygen gets sucked from the bottom, and the wood burns, and the sparks always fly which direction? Up. They always fly up if it's naturally built. And you know what? If you're a man, you're a natural man, you're always going to have trouble. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And I'm kind of using these two verses as a springboard to jump in. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a very famous verse. A lot of people have it memorized. A lot of people have it on their walls. And some ladies have it on their lockets, that sort of thing. But there's a problem with Romans 8, 28 and how we use it. A lot of times we don't know what to say, so we quote Romans 8, 28. Am I right? Amen. We don't know what to say. I was talking with a pastor. His wife had died of cancer. And the week that she died, he came to church, of course, Sunday. He's the pastor. He's got to show up. And a brother came up to him and he said, "Well, brother, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, you know." And this pastor told me, he said, "Well, brother, it's not very Christian, but I wanted to reach out my right hand and grab him around his throat and just keep squeezing." To which I said, "Amen," you know. And so we don't know what to say, so we use it. And then other times we use Romans 8:28, and we use it in this way. Here's Josh Lieb, and I'm living like the devil. I'm not reading my Bible, right? I'm not praying like I should. I'm doing things I shouldn't. I'm watching football. What in the world? A bunch of men in tights running around smacking each other. Anyway, amen. And then I have all these woes and all these troubles and all these sorrows, right? And then I come to church and somebody says, "Brother, you know, your marriage is on the rocks. Can we talk to you, brother? Your family's this, and brother, you lost your job, brother. Is there anything we can do, brother?" And I say, "No, brother. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And we just kind of brush everything under the carpet of Romans 8:28. We roll over every sin with the paint of Romans 8:28, and we don't face those problems, correct? Amen. Now we'll look at maybe two of these. We're running out of time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul lays it out, why Christians go through trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse number 8, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, the Lord's putting you through some sorrow, and I'm glad. And you say, "Man, what a weird preacher, what a mean guy." I remember I was at a church, and I got done preaching, and this guy come up to me at the end, and he said, "You made me mad," you know. To which I just looked at him, and then he said, "Don't you get it? You made me mad." And then I just started laughing, you know, which is not the thing to do. And I said, "Brother, praise the Lord you got mad," you know. And that's what Christians can't grasp. When you come in here and the preacher preaches the Bible and you get stirred up and you get aggravated, that's a good thing. The Apostle Paul said, you were sorry because the words that I wrote to you, and it made you sorrowful. And he said, "I rejoice." But why do you rejoice? Because that sorrow pushed him to get right with God. And some of you are gone through the ringer today. Some of you have been gone through it. Some of you will go through it. Whether you're young or old, it makes no difference. And the first place you ought to look when the sorrow comes and the problems come and the struggles come is in a mirror. You ought not to look at your wife or look at your husband or look at your kids or, "Oh, it's the preacher's fault." No, you ought to look in a mirror. You know what? Most of your trouble comes. It comes from you. The Lord's chastening you to try to drive you back in fellowship with him. The Lord sent in his chastening rod. The Bible says, if ye be without chastisement, then God dealeth with you as with bastards and not with sons. If God's your father, you should expect some chastening when you're out of fellowship with him, when you're in the middle of sin, when you're in the middle of something you ought to not be touching or looking at or fingering or dealing with. And so one reason the Lord will send you some problems and some sorrow as a born-again, blood-washed Christian, heaven-bound, is to get you to repent. And maybe you're in here this morning, and bless God, I'm saved, and I'm eternally secure. Yeah, and you don't witness, and you don't do what you should as a Christian, and you're gone through the ringer, and you know what the Lord's trying to get you? He's trying to get you to the point where you'll repent. You'll turn back to him. You'll turn back to the Bible. But most of you won't. You know how I know that? Because I don't like to. We just like to make excuses. We like to sweep it under another rug. All right, we'll look at the second one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You say, "Why am I going through trouble, preacher?" So you'll get right with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "For our light affliction," he calls what's to follow light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Paul says, our light affliction works an exceeding and eternal weight in glory. You say, Paul, how does light affliction, if God afflicts me, how does that work some weight in glory? I don't understand this. He says in verse 18, while we look not to things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. According to the Apostle Paul, the Lord will send some Christians light affliction. And that might be in the means of problems physically, it might be financially, it might be your marriage. The Lord will send you some trouble so you'll get your eye on what's truly important. You know, a lot of Christians care nothing about lost souls. You know what they care about? Being right. Amen. Well, bless God, we got our doctrine down. Yeah, and you haven't given out a gospel tract for a month. Maybe you give out a tract here or there. Maybe you drop one over here at the waiter or whatever. But you haven't sat down and witnessed anybody. Honestly, witnessed and cried and begged God to see them saved. Maybe for several months or several years. And you say, preacher, why? Why am I going through problem? Why do I have all this affliction? Well, maybe the Lord's trying to get you to focus your eye off the temporal and onto the eternal. I remember I was down in Texas, and there was a man there, he was a sodomite, and he came into the church, and clearly he was a sodomite. No further explanation needed, amen? And after church, he came up to me, he said, we need to talk. And I said, okay, let's talk. So, well, everybody else was getting fat, I mean, eating in the back with these big buffet tables, you know, of cheesecake and pound cake and all. Me and this guy went to another room, and about an hour and a half into it, he gets down, he gets saved. And whenever he gets up, he says, listen, you're the first preacher to ever open up the Bible. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I've been in 7 or 8 independent King James Baptist churches. And I said, what are you doing being a sodomite? And I realized what I said. I said, what are you doing being a sodomite in King James only Bible-believing Baptist churches? And he said, well, my sister's a King James only independent Baptist, you know, girl, and we're trying to find a church where we can both go to. And so I've been in this church and this church and this church, and this pastor stood me up, made fun of me, and kicked me out of his church. Another pastor, I came to his office, I wanted to understand more about salvation, and he told me I was a sodomite and I was an abomination. I'm going to hell because I'm a sodomite, and kicked me out of his office. 7 stories, he told me. And he said, you're the first one to open up the Bible. You know what the problem was? Here's a whole bunch of preachers whose eyes are focused on the temporal and not on the eternal. That man's a soul inside of that body. That body's doing all sorts of wicked things. And guess what? If we knew what you did in your private life, it's pretty wicked too. Just you put on a good show and you come to church and you get around a brethren. It's pretty wicked. Amen. You can amen that. So some of you are scared. It's all right. Amen. You're wicked. So am I. And the Lord says, well, I come and ask him forgiveness, and he'll forgive those sins, and we'll stay in fellowship. But you know what? You're focused on the temporal. You're not focused on the eternal. Some of you won't go out and witness. Some of you are sitting here mad because you won't go out and witness, but then you put money for a missionary to go. Isn't that kind of hypocritical? Amen. Here, you go do it. But I won't do it. You know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for obedience. Anyway, we'll look at the last one. We got 3 minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You say, why? Why am I going through problems, preacher? Well, maybe the Lord's trying to get you to repent and put away the sin that you're playing with. Maybe the Lord's trying to get you to focus your eyes on what's truly important. Your eyes are focused on your car and on your house and on your retirement, all these things. I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but when your eye is single on those things, and you're not looking at things of the Lord, then the Lord will have to send you trouble and light affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the third reason. I don't like this reason. You say, why am I going through trouble? Look at verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what Paul's talking about? He says, I have a thorn in the flesh. He said, I besought the Lord to take it away. And maybe some of you sitting in here have some thorns in the flesh. Maybe it's your hips, maybe it's your back, maybe it's your neck, maybe it's arthritis, maybe it's cancer. And you're asking the Lord to take it away. And maybe He will, but maybe He won't. And I don't like this one. You know what this one's telling you? This one's telling you that God will give you a thorn in the flesh so you can have more power with Him if you'll thank Him for it and praise Him while you're going through the struggles and the problems you're going through. You know what you lack? The power of God. Individually, you lack the power of God. You know what I lack? The power of God. You know what I need in Sicily? More than anything else, I need the power of God. We can go over there with a harp and an accordion and sing some songs and preach some messages and give out some tracts. But if the Lord's not in it, y'all might as well not even think about helping us out, right? We might as well just stay home and save everybody all the headache. If the Lord's in the thing, though, man, it can go. But if He's not, look at that verse again. Verse number 9, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's where we pretty much quit reading. But He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Paul, why are you going to glory in your infirmities? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what? Some of you lack power. And it's because, according to the Bible, I don't like it. But according to the Bible, you're not thanking God for the problems He's put you through and the problems you're still going to have and the physical ailments. And if you want more power, you want this place to fill up, right? You want people to get saved? You know what you need? You need the power of God. Some of you lack the power of God in your singing. I remember, I'm not saying ability, I'm not saying talent. I was down in Pensacola, Florida. There was a guy in my class, and we'd go out street preaching, and he would sing, what can wash away my sin? He had no talent, amen. But you know what, about 5 minutes into his singing, there was this whole crowd of people there. And then he started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what, I don't know of anybody else that can get a whole crowd of people around them when they're street preaching. Do you know of anybody? I don't. And you know what he had power. Maybe your prayer life lacks power. I don't know if you think this way. I think this way sometimes. I remember I heard a man pray and I thought, man, God, how come he has a power with you that I don't have? Lord, I wish I had that power. I've been around men that were soul winners, and always somebody's getting saved, and something's stirring up, and the thing's always going. And I said, Lord, how come they have power with you, and I don't? You know what the Lord showed me? He showed me you're not rejoicing in the problems and the struggles that I've given you. And Christian, if you want some power, which is what you need, you're going to have to rejoice, and you're going to have to thank God for the hard times. And we don't have time to get to the last one. The last one was the nice one. Amen. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, God, we know You do send us trouble, Lord. You send us affliction, God, and You send us problems physical and also financially and emotionally, Lord. And Lord, You allow it for specific reasons, Lord. Help us to analyze ourselves, examine ourselves today, God, and Lord, try and figure out, Lord, why are we going through what we're going through, Lord? Maybe it's just that we lack some power with You, God. Maybe, Lord, it's that down the road You're going to use the problems that we've gone through to help another Christian out, Lord. We don't know, but You do. Lord, we pray if there's some young people here that need to get right with You, Lord, that they would, Lord, that they'd see, Lord, that they can't serve You while living in sin. They can't serve You while doing wicked things, God, that You choose a clean vessel, Lord. You don't want to use a dirty vessel. We pray might be with a service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.